Well, good morning, everybody. This is a re-recording of Priceless Promises number 4, and we've titled this one, You've Overcome the World. The reason why we are re-recording this is because the equipment failed to record the Sunday service. So, You Have Overcome the World. In many discussions with Christian people, I've noticed a real tend toward pessimism concerning our place in the world. You know, people look at our world situation and see no real hope. You know, crime is on the rise, the world economy is still in trouble, and our moral standards are falling by the wayside. Islam seems to be intruding globally, and the LGBT movement are stepping up the fight, aren't they? And the morals seem to be a thing of the past. Shame has definitely left our society, and nothing seems to be going our way. Sometimes we even wonder about whether it's worth it taking it all to take stand for our Christian faith, and since all seems to be lost. And we read about stuff in the newspapers and on the internet and on TV and just shake our heads. Yet when we look at the Word of God, we get an entirely different picture. We find not a Christian faith that gives up, but one that rejoices in victory. And as we've considered the priceless promises of God over the last few weeks, I hope that you're noticing a trend, and that is that God wants the very best for us and delivers every single time. Now today, our promise from God is found in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. And it goes, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now notice the promise here. God does not say that we might defeat the world, but that every child of God defeats this evil world. See, if you're a child of God today, then this promise is for you and will be fulfilled in you. Now, there are three things that we need to recognize in relation to this promise. So, here we go. Number one, we are in a real battle. You know, war is a fact of life. Australia has been involved in many different conflicts, including World Wars I and II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, and many other conflicts throughout the history as a nation. Some of you have served and fought for our country in this way, and you know that firsthand. And for that, I thank you. Those who are engaged in conflict have no doubt know who their enemies are. They have a plan to defeat them, and they are trained to do battle. But there is another battle being waged all around us in the spiritual realm. And unfortunately, those engaged in spiritual warfare most often do not know who their enemies are. They have no plan for victory, and they have little, if any, training. Now, there has been a war going on since before the fall of Satan that many are not even aware of. And I want to begin to change that today. Paul gives us this instruction about spiritual warfare that we need to take to heart. And we find that in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 and 12. It says, a final word, be strong with the Lord's mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies and tricks of the devil. For we are not fighting against people made out of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. You see, the Bible tells us that once Daniel had been praying to God and not receiving an answer to his prayer, an angel came to him and explained the delay in terms of the spiritual warfare. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in the heaven. I have come to answer your prayer, but for 21 days the spirit, prince of the kingdom of Persia, blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit, prince of the kingdom of Persia. See, territorial spirits are national spirits or demons who rule over certain geographical areas in the world. There is so much here that we do not understand. But what is very obvious is that a spiritual war was taking place between these spirits and angels. This reveals that in the Word, which is unseen by us, there is a conflict going on, a conflict of the ages between good and evil, light and darkness, God and Satan. It reveals that there are satanic forces and the heavenly forces. And it reveals that we are smack dab in the middle of the whole thing. Now, once Elisha and his servant were confronted with the army of King Aram, which was surrounded by the city, and the servant saw the chariots of the enemy and began to despair. In 2 Kings, we pick this up in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15 and 17. It goes, "Ah, my Lord, what will we do now?" He cried out to Elisha. "Don't be afraid," Elisha told him, "for there are more on our side than on theirs." And then Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes and let him see." And the Lord opened his servant's eyes. And when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. You see, God revealed to them that he was ready to do battle on their behalf from the world that was unseen with human eyes. See, the spiritual battle that we are in is no less real than it was for Daniel or Elisha or any other God's people down through the ages. Those of us who are in Christ are here to do battle. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 5 says, "We are human, but we don't wage war with human plans and methods. We use God's mighty weapons, not mere worldly weapons, to knock down the devil's strongholds. With these weapons, we break down every proud argument that keeps people from knowing God. With these weapons, we conquer their rebellious ideas, and we teach them to obey Christ." It is obvious from here, from that reading, that God is calling his church to engage Satan in warfare so that we will be strong in the Lord and that we will be able to break satanic strongholds. You know, our weapons are not of this world. They're not visible, but are unseen weapons like prayer, like the Word of God and other spiritual means. You know, the prayer are like just prophetic missiles going straight into the enemy. I mean, you can try and pray for, or you can try and tell someone about Jesus, and they'll just disregard it. But if you pray for those people, they cannot stop you. They're like missiles going straight into their soul, and these are the weapons that we're talking about. Prayer is such an awesome weapon. I'd probably call it not a weapon. I'd call it just something that you can enjoy doing and using for God's word. Well, number two, we are assured victory with Team Jesus. We are assured victory with Team Jesus. Now, one team in the AFL has words from the team song that goes like this: "We're the team that never lets you down." Now, this is a team that has won the most premierships. And I guess you know, it's Carlton. However, over the past 10 years, they've let the supporters down again and again and again. And just this year, they're starting to pick up their game a bit. Now, in Australia, because of the time difference between the East Coast and the West Coast, the AFL football games are sometimes delayed. Now, when my favourite team, Carlton, plays, I'm too excited to wait for the telecast on TV, so I'll listen to the game on the radio or watch the live scores on the phone, which broadcasts us live. Now then, because they're my favourite team, I'll watch the game on television if it is showing. Now, if I know my team has won the game, it influences how I watch it on television. If my team fumbles the ball or gives away a penalty, it's not a problem. I think, that's bad, but it's okay. In the end, we will win. In chapter John 16:33, it says, "I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart because I have overcome the world." You see, Jesus has already told us that the game is already over, even though we're still playing it. Now, consider that at the time Jesus makes the statement, he has yet to face the cross. Therefore, he has not yet experienced the victory of the resurrection. But he can state in full assurance that he has already overcome, because he is absolutely positive that these things are going to take place in the future. Now, when going through trouble, knowing the final outcome makes all the difference, doesn't it? Now, if you're going through a difficult phase in your life, you will get through it. Let's look back at the promises that we started with in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. It says, for every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. Underline that, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against our world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So how do we achieve victory? Well, ultimately, we achieve victory through the person of Jesus Christ. But that happens because we have placed our faith in him. Now, some of you might remember that old hymn, faith is the victory. This text derives from this. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we share in his power and ability to overcome. Do you have faith today? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ to save you? Have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ to sustain you? Or have you placed your trust in Jesus Christ to make you whole? If so, then you have the assurance of victory that God offers us in his word. It is not a matter of if you will, but when you will. We go to number three. Three is, we are overcomers. You know, as Operation Iraqi Freedom raged, Muhammad al-Shahaf, Iraqi's Minister of Information, daily refuted clear evidence that Iraq was losing the war. After coalition forces seized Baghdad's Saddam Airport and renamed it Baghdad International Airport, started flying planes and ventured into Baghdad itself, the news quoted al-Shahaf saying, we butchered the force present at the airport. A day after the coalition forces penetrated central Baghdad and stormed Saddam's Republican Palace, the news quoted al-Shahaf saying, there is no presence of the coalition forces in the city of Baghdad at all. We besieged them and we killed most of them. Referred to Baghdad Bob by the media, his efforts to explain away coalition victories as illusions were absolutely comical. Now listen carefully. In the same way, our spiritual enemy is already defeated at the cross of Christ. Yet he continues to hurl out lies and insults and condemnation at us. And sadly, some of us believe these lies because we all think as the world does. We fight a very real battle against a very real enemy. But we need to know without doubt that our victory over him is assured. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Now let me quickly run a few scriptures past you that show that even though we are presently engaged in battle, our future victory is won about as if it has already taken place. It is written that way because our victory is sure. In John chapter 12, verse 31, it says, the time of judgment for the world has come, when the prince of this world will be cast out. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, it says, God cancelled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross of Christ. We go to 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, and it says, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won your fight with these false prophets, because the Spirit of God lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For every child of God defeats this evil world by trusting Christ to give victory. And the ones who win the battle against the world are the ones who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, in the classic Twilight Zone episode from 1960, and a few of you elderly people would know this episode, a few younger generation out there probably wouldn't know of this classic. But the episode in 1960, an American was walking on a walking trip through Central Europe. He gets caught in a raging storm, and staggering through the blinding rain, he chances upon an imposing medieval castle. It's a hermitage for the Brotherhood of Monks, and the reclusive monks reluctantly take him in. Later that night, the American discovers a cell with a man locked inside. An ancient wooden staff bolts the door, and the prisoner claims he's being held captive by the insane head monk, Brother Jerome, and he pleads for the American to release him. You know, the prisoner's kindly face and gentle voice actually win the American traveller over. The American confronts Brother Jerome, who declares that the prisoner is actually none other than Satan, the father of lies, held captive by the staff of truth, the one barrier he cannot pass. Well, this incredible claim convinces the American that Jerome is indeed mad. Well, as soon as he gets the chance, he releases the prisoner, who immediately transforms into a hideous horned demon and vanishes in a puff of smoke. The stunned American is horrified at the realization of what he has done, and Jerome responds sympathetically. He says, I'm sorry for you, my son. All your life you will remember this night and whom you have turned loose upon the world. I didn't believe you, the American replies. I saw him and didn't recognize him. To which Jerome solemnly observes, that is man's weakness and Satan's strength. You see, by this story, what are you believing today? What's being said out there in the world? What do you see with your natural eyes? You see, when a Christian truly understands the victory that we have in Jesus Christ, he or she will not be able to be a pessimist. We know without any doubt whatsoever that Jesus has already won the victory and has assured all of us who believe that we share in that victory with him. You know, through Jesus and through faith in him, we can rely on his promise to overcome. We are overcomers. We live in victory and we fight from victory. Believe in God's promises. Trust in him and in his word. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 to 21 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him and he with me. To the one who is victorious, I will grant the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, in the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you will have followed me also, will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And Matthew 25:21 says, "His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.'" John 16:33. Oh, there's a few verses here. John 16:33. "I've told you these things so that in me you might you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 says, "If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us." Revelation chapter 2 verse 7 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will grant the right to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God." Revelation chapter 2 verse 26 says, "And to the one who is victorious and continues in my work until the end, I will give authority over the nations." How would you like that? In Revelation chapter 17 verse 14, "They will make war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will triumph over them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and he will accomplish, he will be, sorry, accompanied by his called and chosen and faithful ones." Wow. You see, people, we are victorious. We have overcome the world because Jesus Christ overcame that world, overcame this world. You know, we're looking at situations in today's society with the LGBT movement and abortion and everything, and we do as Christians, we tend to think, "Oh my goodness, what's happening? We're losing the fight." But we are not losing the fight. We've got to love these people. We've got to love these groups of people. We don't come against them. We don't fight evil with evil. We fight evil with love. And I just want to make it clear to you people out there today that are listening to this message. You know, there's a lot of people that will come against us and come against the one that we believe, Jesus Christ. But what does Christ say? He says, "Love thy enemy." Don't be harsh with these people. Love these people. Get to know them. It's the only way that will change this world is love. That's what Christ did. He came into the world because he loved us. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to love. Anyway, that's the message, that you have overcome the world. So, people, this week, just be overcomers. Just know that you have the war has already, the battle has been won, the war's been won, and we walk in victory. God bless you, and hope you have a really, really great week. Love you. Bye.